Good morning, South Durham Church. How's everybody? It's good to be with you on this morning where everyone's lost an hour of sleep. Just want to extend a thank you to you, the congregation, to the elders for welcoming us, for praying with us, and for allowing me and my wife and family to be here this morning. It's always good to have them with me. My appearance level goes up once or twice when they're with me each time, so I'm grateful for them. Can we pray one more time this morning before we start? I want to talk to you this morning about imitation. Imitation plays a part in all of our lives, both for good and for bad. At some point, we've all sought to imitate someone. And really, this is somewhat natural for each of us. Take, for instance, my boys here. What you'll notice about my family right away is that they have the privilege of having a beautiful Asian mother. Fortunately for them, her Asian genes are much more dominant than my Caucasian genes. This is especially true when we go on vacation each year to the beach. The sun has a particular way of turning my skin color red like a lobster, while they turn this chocolate brown beautiful color. It's really ridiculous. But their skin tone, their hair color, and all their genes come from their mama. So while the connection at first glance between myself and my boys might be a little hard to catch, if you're around us for any length of time, it'll become pretty apparent. The reason why is they walk like me, they talk like me, they even laugh like me. And why do they do this? They do this because they imitate me. They imitate their father. And this imitation takes many forms. There's times when I'll be in the house and I'll hear them two having a conversation upstairs, and I might not be particularly fond of the way they're talking to each other. But if I listen long enough, who do you think they sound like many times? All of us as parents feel this pain, right? We all know what that's like. Imitation is a part of all of our lives, both for good and for bad. And today from God's Word, I want us to consider this idea of imitation a bit deeper. But before we do that, I want us to pause for a minute and take a moment. I know we all lost an hour of sleep, and reflect. I want you to consider who it is that you seek to imitate. Or who is it that you wish to be like? Do you ever find yourself attempting to be like someone else? Maybe it's someone on television. Maybe it's someone at the gym, or maybe it's an old friend from high school you see on Facebook. Who is it that you seek to imitate? And more importantly this morning, what effect is this having on your life? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul helps us think rightly about this idea of imitation. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a child of God. And as his children, Paul exhorts us to act like it, to imitate him, to imitate our Father. So what we're going to learn from our text this morning is this. As the church, God calls us to imitate him by walking in love and walking in light. South Durham Church, God calls you to imitate him by walking in love and walking in light. So if you have a Bible, if you haven't already, or in your bulletin, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we begin there in verse 1 with that word, therefore, which forces us to look back into the letter. And if we were to turn back a few pages, Paul began in chapter 1 by taking us to the peak of his theological mountain. And he lavished upon us all of the spiritual blessings that come to us in Christ. Our adoption as sons, our redemption through the blood of Christ, and our glorious inheritance with the saints. In chapter 2, Paul expounds upon God's glorious work by explaining to us our conversion experience and the results that follow. Chapter 3, we learn that we've been reconciled not only to God, but to his new creation, the church. All of these spiritual blessings come to us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the question we should be asking this morning is, Paul, how do we respond to this? And in chapters 4 through 6, Paul answers this question with a word: walk. He starts chapter 4 this way: therefore, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Walk, he says. This phrase, walk, is found 4 times in the second half of the letter. And in our verse this morning, it's found twice. In verse 2, walk in love. And in verse 8, walk as children of light. Now for Paul, walk describes a pattern of living, or a manner of life, or a discipline of conduct. So in this opening, therefore, of our text, Paul is turning the corner here from what God has done for us in Christ to how we are to respond to this. And what we find is our proper response as his church is to imitate him by walking. So if you're taking notes this morning, my first point is we imitate God by walking in the love of Christ. Let's pick up in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This phrase should jump off the page at you. It does me. Me. You talking to me, Paul? Imitate God? Really? With all of my sins and failures and inconsistencies, I'm supposed to imitate God. To which Paul responds, are you a child of God? If so, imitate your father. This word literally means copier or impersonator. So we are to impersonate or copy our heavenly father. And how do we do this? We imitate him by copying or impersonating his characteristics, namely his love. And where do we find the pattern of love? We find the pattern of love in the person of Christ. For Christians to speak of love is to speak of the cross. To speak of love is to speak of undeserved forgiveness or unmerited grace. Christ's love is sacrificial. It's selfless. He gave himself for us, the text says. As an act of love and forgiveness for sinners like you and me, Christ gave his very life on the cross. Therefore, true love, Christian love, is costly. It's selfless. It always requires the giving of ourselves. John 3:16 says it this way. Y'all can finish this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Or 1 John 3:16. We read, by this we know the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. True love requires us to give of ourselves. It's costly. The Belgian missionary Joseph Damien, better known as Damien of Molokai, depicts this reality for us. The island of Molokai is one of the most beautiful islands in Hawaii. But Damien didn't move there in 1864 for that reason. Due to the rising cases of leprosy on the island, the government banished all the lepers to the far end in fear of their contagion. Damien moved to the island to love, embrace, serve, and eventually die for the lepers there. One morning as he was pouring boiling water out of a pot, some splashed on his foot. And he was kind of frightened when he realized he didn't feel that. So he immediately took some water and poured it on his other foot. And he was horrified to realize he had lost sensation in both feet. When Damien got up to preach that morning, history records that he changed his usual opening line. He opened every morning with, my fellow believers. That morning he opened with, my fellow lepers. Damien's love had cost him. He had given himself, he had truly loved the people of Molokai, and it cost him his life. Now, as powerful as an act of love this is, it cannot compare to the love that we find in Christ. For us, these two little words we find in verse 2 provide the heartbeat of Christianity. Maybe you're not a believer this morning. Maybe you're wondering what this whole Christianity and Jesus thing is about. Here it is. For us, these two words. The love of God in Christ defines Christianity not as some theoretical idea or some abstract feeling. Christianity is God's substitutionary act of love on your behalf. God is holy, righteous, and good, as we've heard through our prayer this morning. And we are sinners who have rebelled against him. God would be perfectly just to leave us to ourselves and pour out his wrath upon us. He would be perfectly just in doing that. But in his amazing act of love, God sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place for us. As a substitute, Jesus took the wrath we deserved and died on the cross for us. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, demonstrating his power over death and his ability to save all who turn to him. So if you're wondering this morning, if you're wrestling with, does God really love me? I can say in no uncertain terms this morning, he does. And I can say that because he has demonstrated his love for you by giving himself on the cross for you. The question this morning for you really is, have you accepted his love? And if you haven't, I pray that you would this morning. But for us who are Christians, do we love this way? Or do we calculate our love for others based upon how they can love us in return? Do we shy away from loving certain people because it may inconvenience us or hurt us? Or do we give of ourselves when nothing can be given back to us? Our love is to be a reflection of our Father. It must be selfless and sacrificial. It will cost us. We imitate God when we love in spite of ourselves and for the purpose of others. In spite of ourselves and for the purpose of others. This is the love of God. And this love imitates our Father. But in verse 3, Paul grabs the emergency brake by presenting us with a stark and striking contrast meant to further his definition of Christian love. Let's pick up in verse 3 and 4, where Paul presents to us a dangerous counterfeit. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Our second point this morning is that we imitate God by avoiding love's worldly counterfeit. So we imitate God by walking in the love of Christ. But we also imitate God by avoiding love's worldly counterfeit. In direct contradiction to the love we just described, this counterfeit is self-serving, self-pleasing, distorted, and it's reciprocal, willing only to give very little, but expecting much in return. Instead of imitating God's character, this counterfeit is diametrically opposed to God. And all of us are inundated with this counterfeit love every day. In the music we listen to, the movies we watch, and just around every click of the mouse lurks this fraud. It's everywhere. It's cheap. It's phony. It's destructive. It's a counterfeit. Paul describes it first as sexual immorality and all impurity. The word here is porneia, describing any kind of illegitimate sexual intercourse. Impurity here refers to any type of filth. The combination of these words, sexual immorality and impurity, describes someone given over to worldly lust and deviant passions. Paul rounds out this description with the word greed or covetousness, some of your translations might say. Paul moves here from the acts of immortality and uncleanness to that inner spring. Greed. Greed is that insatiable desire to have more and more. And as we see here, even coveting someone else's body for sexual gratification. And if we are to imitate God, this counterfeit must not even be known among us, church. It is inconsistent with the one that we worship. Is it a distortion of both who God is and how he loves? It's a deceptive counterfeit. Before moving to North Carolina, I worked in Atlanta in the largest and busiest cash and carry grocery store right outside of downtown Atlanta. It was not uncommon for us to take in between $30,000 and $50,000 worth of cash a day. And part of my responsibility was oversight of this money. So you can imagine we saw tons of counterfeits. Some really, really good. Some really, really, really bad. Right? So we had lights, we had magnets, we had markers, we had all kind of ways for detecting a counterfeit. And I had to train all the cashiers in these. But you know, the best way to detect the counterfeit is just to be really, really, really good with the real thing. And oftentimes we would have one that's really good and we'd have to think through it. What are we going to do with this one? I don't know. We would pull out the real thing. We would touch it. We would feel it. We'd get to know its texture, its weight, the feel of the paper. And by doing that, that's the best way you get to sniff out a fake. Nothing takes the place of a thorough side-by-side comparison with the real thing. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. Paul is exposing the fake by placing it alongside the true thing. We as 21st century people, we tend to see ourselves as advanced and modernized. And in many ways we are. It's telling, though, that Paul is addressing here the same counterfeit love that is presently destroying our culture. Everywhere we look, love is distorted down to a physical, selfish, sexual impulse. Love has become simply the means to another's end. It's the fulfillment of a physical desire. We are told that if the desire is present, and if you enjoy it, then it must be right. Therefore, it must be love. But love cannot be primarily about my feelings, my impulses, and my desires. Why? Because the true measure of love is the sacrificial death of the Son of God for us. And this counterfeit, Paul says, is so toxic, believers are not even to speak of it. Among God's people, there should be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking about these things, which are out of place, verse 4 says. We take such a strong stance against this counterfeit because, why? Eternal consequences follow it. Hell and judgment await those whose lives are characterized by these practices. Paul says, don't be deceived by empty words for us. Don't be deceived by what you hear on the television or the internet or talk radio. No matter how normal or accepting or how safe these behaviors are presented, they are not. Don't be deceived. Perverted love always leads to God's punishment. You cannot be a child of God, one who understands and accepts the love of God in Christ while living a life characterized by these worldly passions. Now, we got to remember what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about walking. He's talking about a manner of life. He's talking about a pattern of living. What he is saying is that no person leading a life of habitual, regular immorality, impurity, and greed belongs to God. To pattern your life after this perverted love is only to demonstrate you don't know the love of God in Christ. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says it this way, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men, resulting in us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So we imitate God by walking in love and by avoiding its worldly counterfeit. But now Paul's going to turn his attention to this idea of light. So our third point this morning is, Paul instructs us here to imitate God by living out our true identity as light. Pick up in verse 7. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. To be a Christian is to have an identity change. God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of light. And now our life should reflect this. Walk as children of light, Paul says. The church must, South Durham Church, you must walk in accordance with your identity. This begins with an uncompromising stance towards darkness. Paul says, do not even associate with them. Or better translation, maybe, do not become partakers with them or fellow participants with them. Now, is Paul telling us to have no unbelieving friends or being around unbelievers? Of course not. Rather, we don't participate in their lifestyle. To isolate ourselves from darkness would be to forfeit the very function of light that he's telling us to take on, right? The purpose of light is to illuminate darkness. We go into darkness and we shine, but we do this without compromising or participating in darkness itself. Now, we need to pay close attention to the way Paul describes this identity change here in verse 7. He says, look at it. For you were darkness, but now you are light. Notice he doesn't just say you were in darkness, but he says you were darkness before you found Christ. Christianity is not about a simple lifestyle change or surroundings or the people you interact with. Christianity is the reorientation of the whole person. It is an identity change from darkness to light. Listen to Paul's words earlier in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Before Christ, each of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. Chapter 2, verse 1. We were sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Before Christ, we were not just doing deeds of darkness. Each of us was darkness. But now, he says, we are light in the Lord. We don't just have light. We are light, he says. In 1 John 1:5, we read, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 12, verse 36, believe in light, speaking of himself, that you may become sons of light. The idea that we all have a spark of light in us, and that all we have to do is dig down deep and find it, sounds pretty good. But there's a problem. You won't find that in the Bible. The Bible tells us apart from Christ, we have no light. We are darkness. Light is external to us. We become children of light by repenting of our sins, repenting of our darkness. And we repent not just of what we have done, repent of who we are. Repentance is the act of turning from yourself, a sinner, and turning and following Christ. We become children of light only through the light, Christ Jesus. Being a Christian is about a total reorientation of one's identity from darkness unto light. And when we walk in this identity, we imitate our Father. Verse 9 tells us that this identity must produce something. God is good. God is right. And God is true. Therefore, as his imitators, we do good works, we live righteously, and we speak and live the truth. And our motivation, it says in verse 10, is to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I find this very encouraging. I have in my past and still now, I struggle with people pleasing. What's encouraging about this text is that Paul tells us that the idea of trying to please someone, the root of that sin, is not bad. The problem is who we're trying to please. We fall in all kinds of sin and problems in our life. I can testify to this. When we try to please men. But Paul tells us here, please, Christian, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. But is and we please God when we do what? We imitate him by living out our identity as light. So we imitate God by walking in the love of Christ and avoiding its worldly counterfeit. We imitate God by living out our new identity as darkness and seeking to please the Lord. And lastly, we imitate God by exposing darkness with the light. Pick up in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. We, as Christians, we must live lives of uncompromising holiness. Not participating or giving any sort of approval to darkness. But Paul calls us to do more. To imitate God, we must also expose darkness. Expose gives the idea of correction or reproof or bringing to light. We expose darkness by bringing it into direct contact with light. Namely, our lives of holiness. When we do this, we pull back the mask of darkness, exposing it for what it really is. When the light of the gospel shines in unbelievers' lives, then the lie and the ugliness of their sin becomes invisible. Sin is a lie, and it deceives us. And oftentimes, by God's grace, when this happens, gospel transformation will follow. Exposing sin leads to conviction, which many times, by God's grace, produces fruit. God transforms unbelievers, those characterized as darkness, into light by calling them to himself through your church, your witness. As the end of verse 14 says, it announces, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. These three lines should take each one of us who was a believer back to our conversion. When we were awakened from death to life. I heard a story of a preacher, a preaching professor. He used to take his students to a graveyard. And he used to have them do their mock sermons. Mock sermons are already weird enough. You're standing before a classroom doing a mock sermon. He used to take them out to a graveyard. And he would have them preach their mock sermons at a graveyard. And it was a clear illustration to them that what you were doing is not just preaching to people to become better. You're preaching to dead people, and you must call them to get up and walk and follow the Lord. Right? So these three lines should cause us all to reflect upon who we were before Christ. We were dead. And when we responded to the gospel proclamation, transformation took root in our lives. The same light which transformed our darkness, it has the power to transform others. Paul is pleading with us this morning. He's pleading with you, church. Walk in light so that God might use your light to expose darkness and call sinners to himself. Again, this brings me back to many people in my life, but it brings me back to one man named Mickey Bailey, the grocery store I mentioned earlier. I worked with him for 13 years. Still to this day, Mickey is the most influential Christian I've ever met in terms of his influence. He lived a quiet life, working in a wholesale grocery store for over 50 years. But the light of the gospel was so evident in this man's life, there's no telling the impact he's had for the kingdom. I had the privilege of working alongside him for 10 years, as I said. Half of this time, I was an unbeliever. During those years of my life, I was living in sin and debauchery. My life was characterized by things too shameful to even speak of, as Paul says here. But each day, God was gracious enough for me to spend 8 hours rubbing elbows with this gentleman. And he exposed my darkness. The way he responded to people, no matter How they treated him was otherworldly to me. The way he loved people, all people, was something I had never seen before. He was always giving up himself and going out of his way to encourage, challenge, and build people up. And the closer I got to this man, and the closer our friendship became, the more I started to realize my life was a fraud. It was fake. He exposed my darkness in so many ways. To be honest, this was a painful experience. I loved the darkness. I enjoyed what I was doing. But the truth of the light of the gospel was so strong in this man's life, I couldn't run from it. Because of Mickey's life, I was given eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel be proclaimed. Have y'all experienced that? I heard the gospel over and over and over again, but I had never had the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And it was this man's life that allowed me to be given those. The same gospel evident in Mickey's life transformed this sinner this morning. Now I and you have the privilege and responsibility to call people to Christ by the gospel made visible in our lives. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, church. You are a royal priesthood, church. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. For what reason? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." As children of light, we are called to expose darkness. This has nothing to do with any legalistic looking down on unbelievers. Doing this only proves we don't even get the gospel. We never forget that we were darkness and that we still are sinners in need of God's grace every day. But to understand our lives as exposing darkness is to take seriously the call of our Lord to imitate him. Recognizing the peril of this world, we seek to shine as lights, humbly asking the Lord to use us in calling people to himself. So church, is this the way you see yourselves? Do you as a local church together view yourselves this way? Your purpose is to shine as a gospel community in this dark world, calling sinners to come to Christ. Married couples, do you view your marriage this way? As a gospel witness shining in the world, will you see yourself at work tomorrow this way? Students, how about in the classroom tomorrow? Christ desires to use your life to expose darkness and shine his gospel into this dark world. Before closing, though, I want us to try to digest what we have heard this morning. To do this, I want us to take seriously Paul's call to walk. Walking is a simple, ordinary task of life. Oftentimes, we can hear a message like this and we can recognize how far we are from where we need to be. But the Word of God this morning is not asking you to be an Olympic sprinter. It's not asking you to be the next Usain Bolt. It's asking you to get up each day and take deliberate, intentional, one foot in front of the other steps, simple steps. It's asking you to walk. So think small this morning. Who is that person you need to love more? Who is that person maybe at work, maybe at school? Maybe you even live with them that you find hard to love. Take a step this week. Walk in love. Maybe you need to forgive someone. Maybe you need to get over yourself and love someone as an act of devotion to the Lord. When you do this, you're given the opportunity to imitate your Father in heaven. But we're also called to walk in light. What does that step look like for you? Maybe there's sin you need to confess. Maybe there are coworkers or friends or family you need to share your faith with. Maybe there are jokes in the office that you don't need to laugh at, or conversations that you don't need to take part in. Maybe you just need to break out of your routine and shine for the Lord. I don't know what it is for you, But I want to challenge you this morning, whatever it is, to think small. Don't think about changing the world. Think about changing a step tomorrow. South Durham Church, it's imperative that you walk as a body. You must walk in love and you must walk in light. In John's gospel, we read about Jesus that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of God's glory because he is the very embodiment of grace and truth. Right? And Paul is calling the church, you, South Durham, to be an embodiment of Christ's glory to the world. And how do you do that? By walking in love and walking in light. So who are you seeking to imitate? If you're a Christian this morning, hope it's your father. But what if all this is not making sense to you this morning? Because you're not a Christian. So I just want to be clear with you this morning. God loves you. He loves you. And he sent his son to die for you. He's expressed his love to you by taking upon your sin, your shame, your condemnation upon himself on the cross. What he asks of you is for you to express your love to him by simply accepting what he's done for you. Turn from your sin, turn from yourself, from your darkness, and turn to Christ this morning. Maybe that's you this morning. I pray it could be. So as the church, we are to imitate God by walking in love and walking in light. We do this by loving as Christ does and rejecting the world's distorted counterfeit. We imitate him by living out our identity as light, exposing darkness, and calling sinners to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in light of all that Christ has done for you, will you imitate him this morning? Will you walk in love? And will you walk in light? Let's pray.